The title of my message here this morning is Becoming a New Testament Church. I had a moment years and years ago where I actually saw something in my heart, mind's eye. It was in I'm pretty sure it was in my third year at FGBI, the Full Gospel Bible Institute. And I was sitting and they were introducing this class. It was the instructor was there. And he was telling us about this class. And he said, this course is called Ecclesiology. Now, that part of it didn't excite me too much, Ecclesiology. I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know how it was used. I didn't know anything about it. Until he began to explain the importance of understanding the church. And I sat there and it was like, it's like I finally caught it. I kind of got what that, how that was to be, what a church would look like. And from that point on, I think I can honestly say I've always been very excited and very interested in the church. Not because I get a salary from a church, although that's all right too, but that because it's so such a brilliant idea. Is such a great idea that God has created. And so I remember how excited I was about understanding the difference between the local church and the universal church. I didn't know there was a difference, but I certainly learned that. That the universal church, these are the blood-bought ones. These are the ones that were people who know Jesus, people who have been born again. And they're part of a universe. For example, the church has gathered here today. And I would say all over the world, the church has gathered. And it has gathered to worship and to praise the Lord. And we participated with our part of it right here. But it's all over. It's universal. I belong to the universal church. The church that assembles in China this morning and Indonesia and Russia and in South America, in Mexico, the church gathered, the universal church. So you need to get a glimpse of that. What a glorious thing that is. It's a glorious thing that all nations and all types of people and all every kind of person on the earth who knows Christ is a part of that church. We're part of a big thing. We're part of a massive thing. And it's a joy to be a part of that. But there was another part, and that is the local church. I don't think any of this is in your notes, so don't worry too much about it. But just as I share just a few thoughts here before we look at some other points. The local church is different than the universal church. The local church is where you are this morning. The local church has gathered, and Matthew and Winnie, we support them, encourage them. And they're gathering, and they've had a number of people get saved this last while. It's really quite encouraging what's been going on there. But it's a local church. So we help plant that church, and they're doing well. And they're seeing, I think maybe more than 100 people have given their hearts to Christ. It's really quite encouraging. Well, what church is that? Well, that's not the universal church. That's the local church. We can get in our car. We could drive right there in a few minutes, and we would be there. Wouldn't they like that if we all showed up? They would. So this local church is a very, well, when the church comes together, that's, it expresses itself. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, that's the universal church. But when Paul says, write this letter to the churches, now it's not universal, it's local. And so in the light of that, I think that a local church, when you get a sense of it, you never again will treat it the same. There's just something about it that I belong to both aspects of it, right? And you belong, if you know the Lord, then you know you're part of the universal church, and if you, to be part of it is a great thing, but I can't gather and meet in China, I can't go to Russia, and so the Lord saw fit to have an institution that has elders and deacons and ministry and authority. And we look at that and we say, wow, it's a great thing. It's a practical thing. Oh, it's very practical. So did you know this? That we are the first generation of immigrant North Americans to live in a society that no longer appreciates the presence of Christianity. In this, as this church was planted, and churches, there's other churches in the North Shore, and the good news I like about that, monthly I meet with the North Shore pastors, and we pray together. No, that's not the universal body. That's the church of the North Shore. And we need to get together as often as we can just to keep in touch. But to be aware that things are changing, right? Things are changing. And it's the first time, first generation, an immigrant North Americans to live in a society that no longer appreciates the presence of Christianity. Every other generation has always welcomed the fact that there was a church. They don't appreciate it now. It's just not appreciated. It's tolerated, but it's not appreciated. You see, the early church, now I'm coming to what I want to talk to you about. The early church, this first century church, as it was birthed, gloriously birthed by the Holy Spirit, it shared the gospel in a religious but a hostile world. And today we live in a hostile mission field similar to the first century. As a matter of fact, if there's anything that does excite me is this, is that it's coming full circle. That Acts 28 is repeating. Now it's happening again. That here we are forming, encouraging each other. The government doesn't encourage our churches. We're on our own. For the most part, most people wouldn't miss the church if it disappeared. Don't you think that'd be true? They wouldn't miss it. Because they don't really want it. First time that's ever happened. Other generations, grandma was a Salvation Army, or she was a Methodist, or she was a Presbyterian, or she was this, or she was that, or whatever it was, that she valued that, and everybody else valued that too. But that's not true anymore. And so it's the first time a generation does not appreciate the presence of Christianity. So here we are as a local church made up of congregations. And our job is to somehow bring the power and presence of Christ into a place when we are losing our foothold. You can wring your hands as much as you want. I don't think it'll ever be the same again. I think we're going to be working in an atmosphere where we'll have to prove that we have the real stuff. And whereas before, just for example, there was always a place for the clergy. No, you know how often you don't need to ever say that word again? So what's a clergy? I don't know either. It's just not necessary. The man of the cloth, that's not necessary. It used to be that you could go up to the hospital and they would want you to visit. They would hope that you would visit. They don't want you to visit now. You have to make a big point of it. And somebody said, what are we going to do about it? It's just how it is. And so I'm simply saying from a local church perspective, you look around, you say, things are changing in our community. And now we're starting from fresh. It's like any credibility, you can't assume it. You have to earn it. And people have to see the church as something helpful because we can't go on our reputation anymore. And it's kind of different. I never thought it would be like this, but yet this is how it is. You know, in my little town, in grade 5, the earliest thing I can remember of anything to do with Christianity was a little red Gideon Bible that they gave to all the non-Catholics. All the Catholics, can you believe this? All the Catholics were escorted out of the building, out of the classroom, because they weren't allowed to, this is 19, in the 60s, in the 60s, they were not allowed to have a Bible. So they were ushered out, and all the rest of us, pagans and Protestants, got a little New Testament and took it home. How many of you remember? You remember that was always in grade 5, wasn't it? That's where that happened. And everybody, I remember my sister and I being kind of embarrassed because we were two of the people that didn't go to church, didn't have a church. We didn't have a church. We didn't belong to a church. Everybody else went to some church. The United Church, the Catholic Church, United Church, there was a place. And the majority, if you would have drove down that town, driving around the prairie town, up and down, talking to people, there was nobody to talk to. Even Little League sports didn't start. There was no sports till afternoon. Why? Because there was no one to play ball and soccer. They were all at church. The majority of the people belonged to a church. Now, they didn't all know Jesus, but that's how it was. Now, fast forward. Let's go there now, today. It's just completely and totally changed. In my generation, I saw a whole thing change, where now, and I don't think it'll ever be the same. It is what it is. And there we have it, and to live with it. So when the church got started, this first group that at the turn of the century, I hope I'm describing it properly, the dominant theme of those early communities was this. And I guess what I'm saying, our effectiveness will only begin as we get back to something. It won't be as it is. It won't be as it used to be, but it will be different. And these early Christian communities, their theme was this: Jesus is Lord. That's what they proclaimed. They didn't have denominations. There wasn't any Bible colleges. There wasn't any of that. It didn't in the first century. Remember, in the first century, there was no church. It was birthed on the day of Pentecost. At least that's my take on it. You might have a disagreement on it, but I think it was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And this thing now is created. And they had this theme, the dominant theme. It wasn't come to our church, because there was nothing to come to. You could have gone to a small group meeting, perhaps. You might have met in somebody's home. But that church, all they had was each other, and they had this message: Jesus is Lord. And that's what they proclaimed to an unbelieving pagan world. Jesus is Lord. So the church set forth in the New Testament rests upon six cardinal, and I'll refer to these a couple back and forth here, rests on six cardinal principles. This was what the church was about, and you made this confession. Principle number one, the death of Jesus. That was integral. That was the message. At least one-sixth of it here. The death of Jesus. Jesus had died. So you read through the Gospels, and you read through the book of Acts, and you will see that is a very powerful theme. The death of Jesus. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus. These are not hard for us to know. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Thirdly, the ascension of Christ. Fourthly, baptism in water in Jesus' name. Number five, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number six, salvation in the name of Jesus. And those six things, if you did not have those, you were not a church. The church had those things, those six items, and people believed them and made confessions. And it's pretty glorious, pretty simple. You'd gather, and that would be your theme that you would gather in: Jesus is Lord. I thought, wow, that's really all we need here. You remember I was talking about E. Stanley Jones and about at the ashrams, and that they would greet each other. I've been at an ashram. This is exactly what you do. So if you meet somebody coming from the washroom and you're heading towards the washroom, you don't want to wake them up and startle them as they're walking and they're on a prayer theme, and they would just flash their fingers like this, because that was the E. Stanley Jones. That was the silent dedication. That was the proclamation: Jesus is Lord. You would never, ever have a church that did not have that confession. That would determine whether you were part of the church or not, those six things. If you didn't believe in that, you could not say, I am a Christian and part of a church, because you wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have seen you as that. So, the proclamation of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, it set Christianity apart from every other religion. Now, people think that there was no religion. There was lots of religion, oodles of religion. There was all kinds of mystery cults and different kinds of cults. That so it's not as a matter of you say, well, we didn't have any choice. Oh, there was lots of choices. But if you took these things away, then Christianity didn't look a lot different from other religions. So, if you're following this, the most primitive creed was this: in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And so by this creedal formula, it was used in association with witnessing. We come in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And receiving the Holy Spirit, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus. And healing sources of pagan fear, delivering people from their fears, it was in Jesus' name. Exorcism was in Jesus' name. Worship was in Jesus' name. Baptisms were in Jesus' name. And Jesus, and they would proclaim that. That was the, it's why the church, the first century church, was so powerful. It was powerful because it was centered exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have any other loves to follow. There was no other things to get involved. There was, this was the message, and they proclaimed it. And it had such a power that within three centuries, the whole world is filled with the knowledge of who Jesus is. Because that was the secret of it, how it began to end. And then, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. So, because Jesus is Lord, by the way, back in 66 or 62 or some year, whenever when I was around my little town, people would, if I would have said, Jesus is Lord, they would have said, oh, isn't he cute? Yeah, he is certainly, see in Sunday school. You could see somebody in Sunday school because that's where they were. Now, if you drove around that town and said, hey, Jesus Lord, what in the world? You'd be seen as an oddball. You would be seen as a nutcase, a religious nutcase. You would not be, it wouldn't be encouraged. Isn't it interesting how everything is different? And that's, by the way, that is, we don't need to wring our hands. We have to just realize that it's different. It's different now than what it was in my growing up, and it's different now for the generation, these young people. How wonderful are these young people up here? Oh, my goodness. I could hardly believe that. It was so fantastic. They didn't have to be here. You know, that's the joy. They don't have to be here. They decided to come. Nobody made them come to church. They just wanted to come so they could proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's great. It's beautiful. So because of that theme, this creedal formula, Jesus is Lord. It wasn't just, it was everything. The confession was everything of what you confessed as Lord. So they viewed it that in the light of that, everyone needs to become a follower, a Christ follower. With this message going, wherever we would go, they would pray for people and minister to people. And so in that early church, everyone needed to become a follower, a disciple. It couldn't have been, you didn't say, well, I think I'm going to go to church. You didn't go to church. There was no church. So you can't go to church when it doesn't exist. And for all those, that time, there was no church. They just met where they could meet. Paul, when he established the church in Philippi, they met down by the river. And remember, and Lydia was there, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And when she opened her heart, somehow Jesus came into her heart, and she became a believer, and they formed a church. And we know what that was about if you read from the book of Philippians. So once people affirmed that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit would take control. And things would begin to happen. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if we began to see a shift of how our faith is? That we start to see that as we proclaim Jesus as Lord and we invite the Holy Spirit to break into our society and our culture and to reveal himself, because we declare, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord over North Van. You're Lord over West Van. You're Lord over the city. We just declare that in our prayers. Now we're declaring something that we, with all of our heart, we don't go to church. We are the church. Later, it became a church building, and it became spirals, and it became all kinds of things. It changed, and it became, the world became extremely religious. But this was not religious. This was their survival. This is what they did. This is how they met together. Jesus was their reason for existence. Many of them had lost their homes. They'd lost their jobs. Some of them were persecuted. Many died. See, this thing was a very serious thing in a glorious, joyful way. It's a very serious thing. If you said Jesus is Lord, you must prepare to die. You may not die, but you must prepare for it because you've sealed your doom. You made the declaration, the one that matters, the only one that actually matters, Jesus is Lord. And I thought, wow, that's so simple now. I mean, we have it, I just think there's Bibles everywhere and there's seminaries and there's everything you could ever imagine. There's no shortage of anything. You can go online, there's Christian material and Christian this and Christian. Now, but that early church, all they had was each other and a declaration. And they would come to saving faith. You know, once they, I've already said this, but once they affirmed that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit took control. And then the Holy Spirit, as he would come, he'd break forth, and things would begin to happen. So God made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ, and as a result, people could repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they could receive forgiveness of their sins, and they could receive the Holy Spirit. That's all you invited people to. You didn't invite them to the church because maybe the church kicked you out or any whatever built the temple. The temple kicked them out after a while. For a short while they used the temple, but not for long, mostly in homes, mostly in any place they could get to gather in. So you invited people for the koinonia, for the fellowship, for the meeting together and praying and encouraging each other. It was pretty exciting times because Jesus was alive and loose. He was, and they had given him permission to rule over them, and now the Holy Spirit's taking over, and what a time to be alive! You know, someone said about Paul that about us is that we said whenever Paul go, there would be a revolution or a riot would break out. Wherever I go, this brother said, wherever I go, they serve tea, and I think that. That sometimes is about the excitement of our church level. How was the tea? Instead of saying, how was this gathering? How did the Holy Spirit work? What was happening there that would have been exciting? So the name above every name from the book of Philippians, and you might want to just turn to that if you have your Bible, Philippians 2, he says, and the Lord gave a name. Well, let me just read it here. A great confession, Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, I'll break in at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is one of the greatest Christological passages ever written in your Bible. Brother Pritchard used to think that it was Colossians 1, and he rebuked me. But I still believe it was Philippians chapter 2. That's the declaration. Jesus, he's been given a name, and this name is what we have. We are gathered in the name. That's our purpose for living. Jesus to us is alive. And here we are together, even here in the North Shore, with one message. Jesus is Lord. And we present that. And we pray that over each other. And so just for someone, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As I said just a little while ago, somebody asked me if we were an Acts 2:38 church. And I said, yeah, I think so. I think we are. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the message. That's what you proclaim, that repent, be baptized, and in the name, but there was a name you had to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they would present that. Somebody else would bow the knee, and someone else would enter the kingdom. Another, Acts chapter 3, verse 6. I'm just going to give some just thoughts about how this, all through Paul's letters. I have no silver or gold, Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, picture this scene happening. I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, I have no money. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. That's the message. And of course, he rose. And the church became bolder. I can see why they would. Acts 3:16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. He's alive here because of the name. There's no other explanation. They mentioned the name, and he got healed. Wow. Let me continue to read on. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I guess they just wanted a clarity, make sure you've got the right Jesus, that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and again, they bring in the resurrection, it was always part of the message, whom you have crucified, whom God, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well, because of that name. And they went forth with an excitement and anticipation that the job was that they were in different localities, that they would meet where they could meet. And the church in the beginning would have been very small, although there was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, or 2,000 on the day of Pentecost. So that's a great start, but it wasn't over yet, not by any stretch of the imagination. Let me read Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And this is what they declared. And there is no salvation in no one else. There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. See, this is where in our culture now it gets a little trickier, because the minute you say Jesus is Lord, the society doesn't mind if you say he's your Lord, but they don't want you saying he's Lord of all. And this is where the animosity can come from, because, well, we would prefer that you not, you know, there's many, many, many ways. And we say, well, we have only one name. There is no salvation in any other. You cannot get saved apart from this name. This is the name. So you could just, that news, This is what they were proclaiming. This is the beginning of the church. It was very, very bold. And he said, no other name, no other name, no other name. This is the name. You must call upon this name. And of course, then they would lay hands and somebody would get healed and somebody would get delivered and they're casting demons out. Well, that become the most exciting, most thrilling moments of their lives. Can you imagine if they told that story over and over again? We went out and we said this and we stood up and they said, Jesus is Lord. And then they picked up and they stoned us. They didn't want to hear that. But wow, it was a great day, wonderful day. Never get over this day. No, I guess you won't. Because those days became like all the days. This is happening everywhere for them. Acts 4:18. So they called them and charged them not to speak and not to teach at all in the name. Now, let me back up. Not to speak or teach at all, but there's a qualification: in the name of Jesus. You can talk about him if you don't talk about that name. You know that in China, somebody told me, who has ancestry there, that for many, they can get permits to teach and permits to have classes and services and that, but with one restriction: you cannot speak on the second coming. Isn't that interesting? You cannot speak on the second coming, because that implies that there's a ruler coming. And he's coming soon. So when you proclaim that Jesus is coming again, that's not going to go well with the government officials. So he said, you can't mention the second coming. I just think that's really interesting. Some Christians don't even have that kind of insight. They haven't got a clue about that. And here he says, now listen, I'm going to tell you guys, don't talk about the second coming. Don't talk about this king. You know about this king? You know he's coming back. Yes, they did. And that's why you can't speak in that name. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Paul turned and said to the spirit, to the demon. But he wasn't planning on that in the beginning. I'm sure he wasn't. He turned and said to the spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And good news is that it came out that very hour, that very moment. And one more convert for the church. For this local church, of course, at Philippi, and also the universal church of all the body, where in Rome or in Greece or wherever else it was. That's where it was at. The church was added to. He spoke to the demon. You know, you're on your way to work. You know how we say, well, that's back in Bible times. It's kind of quaint and old-fashioned, but sure, interesting. You know? Imagine on your way to work, you pull in to get some gas, and somebody's harassing you, kind of growling and foaming. So, you know, I don't have much time here, so I'm going to have to act pretty quickly here. And imagine if you just turned and said to that demon or that demonized person, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him. Change your whole day, wouldn't it? How sure we are. Yeah, well, really interesting. This was normal stuff. This is normal. We've made it kind of, oh, it was amazing. It wasn't amazing. It was typical. That's how it was so much interest to it. And remember, there was no other, they were first in this book of Acts, is the first time they were called Christians. But it wasn't a good thing. It was a slur. It was a slur. You're nothing but a Christian, lousy Christian. That's how it was used. It was against you, but it stuck. They were called Christians. And I think isn't that better than being called full gospel, or Mennonite, or anything else that you might come up with. Methodist. We're Methodist. How about we are Christians? We are Christians bought by his blood. We have made a confession. We've got baptized in his name. We've been baptized in the Spirit. And now we're loaded for bear. We're here to set people free. We're here to declare that they can be saved in that name. That's the name. Well, exciting times indeed. Acts 19. I won't be able to read all of these, so I'll just share some of them. Acts 19, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the way, in the early church, in the early local church, it was customary to get baptized right when you got saved. Now there's a thing going on in our thinking that people, when they give their hearts to Jesus, don't get baptized. They're going to think about it for a few years or something. I don't quite get that in a way, because the early church, there was no waiting period. Matter of fact, remember, how do I know that? Well, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch. They're going along. He says, hey, listen, come here. What is this Isaiah passage? What's he talking about? He's talking about himself, or is he talking about the Messiah? What's he talking about? And he's talking about Jesus. He said, well, wow, what do I need to get? Why don't you get baptized? Well, when should I do that? How about now? Get off, you know, drag him off his chariot, walk into the water, baptize him. And then it says the Spirit picked him up and just carried him to another town. This is the stuff our faith is made of. This is what the church is supposed to look like and how it functions. Full of excitement and drama and breakthroughs and scary things and maybe jail, but they wouldn't trade it for anything. It was the church. And it was birthed by God, and it was powerful. It was very, very powerful. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think of all the people that we've had baptized over the years here. Never thrills. I still get, boy, I'll tell you, I'm dancing in the tank. Because it's so exciting that this person, that they're making a confession. They're making a confession. Jesus is Lord. And that's why somebody who was visiting our church said, you know, I've never seen anyone with your baptism service like you guys do. It's so noisy. It's so noisy. You're all clapping and whistling. And I said, it's not nearly noisy enough. I said, next time someone gets baptized, I said, we're going to make sure that everybody knows this is something special. Is that if they had nerve to get out of their seats and proclaim, knowing that somebody might leave them in their home, or they might, you know, somebody report to the boss, one of your employees got religion, find out that it all goes crazy on you. That's why, so if they're going to do their part and be brave, then we're going to do our part, and we're going to clap, and we're going to cheer. We're going to baptize them in the name of Jesus. And we'll be having a service coming up. I wasn't planning on saying this, but we are going to have a service coming up here to baptize people. Because everybody, folks, everybody in that New Testament church was baptized. Everybody. Everybody. That's, you could not have considered. Now, it's not that they, everyone who followed Jesus got baptized. Not a rarely, well, should I not? Yes, you should. Why? Because that's the pattern. That's why there's power. That's why there's an anointing. It's not an optional thing. It's a thing. You might even want to pray about it right now as we're sitting here. Say, I'm not baptized. I should get baptized because in my ancestry, spiritual ancestry, they all got baptized. How come I'm the only one who hasn't got baptized? Because you maybe didn't understand it. And I get that. But now it may be that you say, I think the Lord is speaking to me. And let him do the talk. I don't need to do the talk. We'll let him do the talking about that. But the Bible is clear. There's lots and lots and lots of background material that we can base. It's thoroughly based on Scripture. Thoroughly based on Scripture. This is not something that odd churches do. The Church of Jesus baptizes people. So Philippians 2, I guess I read that one. All right, so here's the point. To be a New Testament church, we must be willing to exist for the purpose of bringing new life to those who are not yet experiencing it. I'll read that again. To be a New Testament church, we must be willing to exist for the purpose, what purpose? Of bringing new life to those who are not yet experiencing it. One of the purposes of the church was to be a sending unit, that people would get saved, filled, touched, ministered to, and then they would go and they would tell other people. They tell all about the plans and the purposes that God has for their life. And I can just picture, remember I said last week that I think that I was going crazy about the 60s, but that old song, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's really true. It only takes a spark of people who say, I get what the church is about. It's a powerhouse. It really is. It's a powerhouse. And it's the sending unit, that our job is to encourage people to trust Christ with their life and then go and declare it to somebody over coffee or wherever else you do it, so that the message goes out to somebody else. I'm working on my neighbor, not this neighbor, although I see her lots. Working on neighbors. Why? Because I would just be so thrilled to know that they had accepted Christ, that they found new life in Jesus. Is there anything better than that? I don't think there's anything better than that. Nothing will top this, that somehow you were in some small way instrumental in bringing new life to those who did not experience it. And that's why I think that, with all of its faults, with all of the faults of a church, and this church has them too, I'm aware of that, but with all of its faults, the church is the best serving institution on earth. It has, and this is an absolute provable fact, the Church of Jesus has filled the earth with its schools, with its hospitals, with its orphanages, with its blind ministry and leper ministry and AIDS relief. It's famous. It's known that wherever the message of Christ went, healing went, and ministry went, and lives are changed, and people are drastically changed. There's nothing even comes close to the care when a church is established and what it can do. And sure enough, now you'll see it, some of them, universities and hospitals have drifted now. They might have a name on the building. They've drifted now, but it started in the name of Jesus. It was set forth in the name of Jesus. So I simply say, what a name. What a glorious name. The name above every name. It's not just a matter of me saying it like a mantra. I must be careful. I'll just say this phrase. Right. Because even the seven sons of Sceva, you remember those guys? That's an interesting story too. The whole Bible is interesting because of that. But they said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. Who are you? See, they were using the name, but they didn't have it linked to the right power source. And so those demons beat them up. It was a terrifying story, what actually happened. So you have to have the real thing. But as we here are gathered, what would it be like for you if you yielded your heart and I yielded my heart and we said, God, we don't want to play church anymore. We don't want to go through religious rituals. We want to be part of what you're doing on planet Earth. We want to be a part of that. And we yield ourselves and we proclaim Jesus is Lord. And then, Lord, we ask you that the Holy Spirit would be released, that there would be a wind. Somehow, it doesn't have to be this moment, but in the days and weeks ahead, we say, boy, God is moving by his Spirit. It's as it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be chaotic. It's not nice and neat. It's chaotic. The early church, it wasn't tidy. But it sure was interesting. It's amazing. This is how it started. And as it's progressed, of course, it went into the Dark Ages, and there's some very dark periods of the universal church. But there's always been a witness, always. There's been a witness where a group of people, they took the Bible seriously, and they honored the Lord, and there was not corruption, and there wasn't all kinds of wicked things. How many know a church can be full of wicked things? It can be. But it doesn't have to be. And when we've got it straight in our own hearts and lives. You see, I want to be part of the big picture. I want to be part of that. But I also want to be part of the little picture of this church here. That it, as we pray and believe and trust the Lord, that we would say, you know, it seemed a little bit like the book of Acts, didn't it? Yeah, I think you're right. Well, why don't we just ask the Lord to use us, that we'll go out of here and out and into a world that needs the Lord, and we would just proclaim it over our city here today, Jesus, you are Lord over North Vancouver. You know, Patrick, I think you should come up and pray that prayer. I think you should, because you deal with the universal church and you deal with the local church, so come on up and... I wasn't planning on this, but I think this is good. I think this is really good. Right now, it seems pretty quiet in here. I don't know whether there's too much of a revolution starting just yet. But I'm hopeful, because I do understand it. When you see the glory of this church, what the writers had in mind, you'll just marvel at it. You'll want to be part of it. You'll just say, "This, wow, yeah." Sitting in that classroom, a light came on for me. I said, I get it. I get both the local and I get the universal picture. But now, Lord, let me be a part of it. Stand, please, if you would. It's good to see you. You know, Patrick, you can give a bit of backdrop what you do, but he travels extensively and doing mission work, and he's home here. And you might say something before you pray. Just give him greetings.
Well, God is doing remarkable things here in our backyard, but in the 22 countries that I'm connected with Hope for the Nations, God is doing remarkable things. This morning, I was just talking with Doug Black for a second. Doug, how are you? And we were talking about the Philippines really briefly, and I was just telling him, great things are happening in the Philippines. And we'd love to talk more about that in the future, but God is doing great things in the church. I just had dinner a little while ago with Eddie Villanueva, who's pastor of one of the largest church movements in the world. And the name of his movement is called Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And as, you know, his people say, Jesus, you're Lord around the world, amazing things happen. Oh, and this is your ending off your message. I was thinking about a song. It goes, I can't remember the whole words, but it says, when things that surround me become shadows in the light of you, Jesus. Yes. And that's really going to be our prayer. As we allow these things of our world, of our situations, of our circumstances to become shadows in the light of Jesus, shadows in the light of the glory of that beautiful and powerful name. So let's pray.
Yeah. Yeah, just lift your hands before the Lord. Just no one's looking around. Just as we'd say, Lord, rule over us as he leads us.
Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of all, God.
Yes.
And Lord, we declare that you are beautiful, you're magnificent, you're amazing. You're the name above every name, and even in our hearts right now, we want to bow our knee.
Yes. Yes.
We want to confess that you are Lord.
Yes.
Lord, may the words of our mouths and meditations of our heart declare that you are Lord, God. And so we just, even today, take this moment, this rich moment we have right now with you together, and we just want to draw closer to you. We want to declare that you are the reason why we live.
Amen.
Lord God, and when things have things that have surrounded us, that have distracted us, God. We just want to say no to those things. We want to say we want Jesus, the name of Jesus, in our lives to be bigger and greater and more powerful than any temptation, than anything that's going to hold us back. So we just declare again.
Yeah.
And we pray for Valley Church this morning, that as we grow in our knowledge that you are the Lord, and the presence and the power of Christ lives and resides inside of us, God.
Amen.
May this church become a greater influence in the North Shore and around the world as you proclaim your name through us. Anoint this church.
Yes.
Anoint this church, God. Anoint Pastor Owen. Anoint the elders, the pastors in this church, the congregants, Lord, to preach and to know.
Yes, yes.
May the world know, around the world, that you are the Lord, because you are the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes, indeed. Wow. Oh, I don't know if it's let's pray, or let's go, and as we go, I want you to believe in your heart that God would use you in some little way this week. It may not be a big dramatic way where the nations are all changed, but it just that you are in the right place at the right time. So may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Come and join us.